Good morning. Man, I'm looking for winter to be over. It's a rough one so far. Anyway, this will pass too. This morning we're in Exodus chapter 3. And it's just nice to be in a book. Your mind is in it, and every week we go to the next chapter. So perhaps you can put up the first picture. It's the burning bush passage. The Lord Jesus himself refers to that passage when he talks to the Sadducees. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Exodus chapter 3. And we'll first read the whole chapter. And it's only 22 verses, so Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now we'll just ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can look at it, and we thank you how you revealed yourself to Moses, that you are a holy God, but also merciful and kind. And Father, we pray that this morning we may receive a blessing from your word. We pray for anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus as his or her own Savior. We pray that they too may come to him and repent of their sin and trust the Lord Jesus for time and eternity. Father, we pray for this. Pray that we may be encouraged. Pray, Father, that we may follow the Lord Jesus and that we may learn also from the life lessons of Moses. We ask you this and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, maybe you can show the next slide. Moses, at this point, is 80 years old. And so, until this point, including this chapter, his life has been dominated, has been marked by four things. The king's command, that was the first part of his life. It was like a big shadow over his life. Right from the get-go, when he was born, they sought to kill him along with many other boys. Very similar to what happened in Matthew chapter 1 with the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of parallels between the beginning of Exodus and the beginning of the Gospels, especially Matthew and Luke's Gospel. And so the king's command, which was oppression. And then when he became older, as we saw last week, he made a choice, Moses' choice, and you can read about that in Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 26. Moses, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of Israel instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. So he made a definite choice, and we can learn from that as well. And then when he eventually flees from Egypt, he came and lived with Jethro, and it says there in verse 22 of chapter 2 of 21, verse 21, that he was content to live with the man. Contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then finally in this chapter, we have God's call. God's calling him. Now, I just want to say this. If you want the Lord to call you, and a lot of young people, actually this week I had somebody asking me, how do I know what my gift is? A lot of young people ask this question. That's a very good question. And I reminded that young believer about something that Bud McDougall used to say back in the day. He was missionary to Africa. He said, the big thing is this, put yourselves available for God. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And so this is a prime example in this chapter. Moses saw himself as being unequipped, not fit to do the job that God called him to. But God wants you to prepare. He wants you to be available for him. And you know what? Moses made some choices in his life that made him the target for God's call. Moses made a choice. And so we need to make choices too. You cannot be used by God if you don't make choices for him. And living the Christian life involves making sacrifices. If you want to spend time with the Lord, you cannot spend time on things that don't matter. Okay, we all have the same amount of time. We often say, I don't have time. What we should really say is, I think what I'm doing right now is more important than what I say I don't have time for. Because we all have the same amount of time. And God knows how much time we need. And so if God calls us, we might have to let something else go in order to serve him for what he has called us. And so Moses made choices. But Moses, at this point, he is at 80 years of age. And Moses has lived 40 years in the wilderness. In some ways, maybe a bit of a boring life. That's what we would call. You know, we tend to think that serving God is going from one high peak to the next one. But as a matter of fact, we all know, if you really think it through, that serving God is, in a big way, has to do with being consistent and faithfulness. And there are certainly high moments, that would be recorded in history, so to speak, moments where you can reflect on later on in life. But big part of serving the Lord is steady faithfulness, commitment, conscious choices for him. And so Moses, at this point, he has lived in the wilderness, and it's not all good with Moses at this point, I believe. It's not all good. It has been said that Moses perhaps was at this point in a bit of a midlife crisis. Now you might say, well, a man of 80 years old, instead you call it midlife crisis, that's the end of life. We have to remember, Moses became about 120 years old. So that's about two-thirds gone, right, at this point. His life consisted of three periods of 40 years. And so two-thirds of his life is gone at this point. So let's say if you become 80 right now, so two-thirds of that is about, that's about 54, right? That's actually how old I am. So, we could go through a midlife crisis. It could be. It just depends how you're going through it. You know, you have, in some ways, at this point in life, you have kind of settled in your job. You don't have to accomplish much more. And you kind of feel, well, what do I still expect from this life? And so Moses, at this point, he seems to have lost any expectation, any future expectations for his life. He basically says in these chapters, in this one and the following one, he says, just leave me alone, Lord. I don't want to get involved. That's what he's saying. That's basically what he's saying. And so we might tend to think that sometimes too. I just don't want to get involved. Just leave me alone. I just want to do my job and I just go home every day and I'm not really interested. You know, there is a danger that we lose our sense of wonder in the things of God. We become unbelieving believers. We believe that our souls are good for eternity, but for everyday life, we kind of gave up hope and we don't expect anything anymore. And so Moses perhaps was at this point in his life. Well, there's one thing though. Moses had made a conscious choice. Unlike the Israelites, if you read Ezekiel 20, verse 6 to 9, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. You will read there in Ezekiel 20, verse 6 to 9, that the Israelites were serving idols. You read it also in Joshua 24. They were serving idols in the land of Egypt. As a matter of fact, it says in that chapter, Ezekiel 20, that the Israelites were told to give up their idols, but they would not, and God was about to destroy them in the land of Egypt. But it says there that he wouldn't do that for his great namesake. Now, you don't read that in Exodus, but it does say that in Ezekiel. So, in that whole period of time, the Israelites were not following God, the God of Israel. They were following idols. And Joshua says the same thing. But Moses, he had made a conscious choice. You read Hebrews 11. He did all these things that he did by faith. Now, you might say on the previous chapter, some of them killing that Egyptian was not an act of faith. That's probably true. But he had made choices. He was a believer in the God of Israel. So in that sense, he was different than the rest of the Israelites, at least most of them. And so God wants to use Moses. And Moses, he's in the desert near Horeb. Now, most commentators think that the Mount of Horeb, which is called the Mount of God, is the same as Mount Sinai. And we read that we can find that. I can actually prove to you that that is the case. if you compare Deuteronomy 5, verse 2, with Exodus 34, I think it is, where in Deuteronomy 5, Moses is telling that story, and there it's called Mount Horeb, and when the story is actually happening, it's called Mount Sinai. So that's why commentators believe that. So it's the same mountain. And so this mount, in verse 1, Mount Horeb, becomes a very important mountain for later on in Moses' life. And so God, Moses sees something, and he sees this bush burning, but it is not consumed. And so I believe that this bush, this burning bush, God appears in it. It says an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And then if you go further, it says actually in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. So this angel was not an ordinary angel. This was most likely a pre-incarnate vision, appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the angel appeared to him. And so this bush, this burning bush, in some ways is a picture of Israel that was going, that was in the fire, in the trials, as it is said in the end of chapter 2 and also further in this chapter. God had seen their affliction. You know, if you're going through a difficult time, God sees your affliction as well. God sees your sorrow. God sees your suffering. God knows. You might not think so, but God knows everything. And he is filled with compassion and mercy for us and for you. And so Moses, he sees that burning bush. And that burning bush is on fire. And so Israel was in suffering, and yet she was not consumed. You know, all through history, many nations have tried to wipe out the Jews, and yet the Jews are still here. And so God's people, and we can say the same thing, God, the people might try to put down Christianity and persecute Christians, but Christian testimony will remain, and God is with us. And so we are not to fear those that will kill the body, but we are to fear him who has power to cast into hell both body and soul. We read that in Matthew 10. That's a very serious thing. And so God calls Moses, and Moses, he looks at it, and then he says, it says, the Lord says, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now you got to remember that this desert was very hot. So Moses had to stand in that sand with his bare feet. Now maybe that's not the reason why he had to take his sandals off, but it's interesting, you know, that Moses had to learn. You might think you might stand on your own feet, but really, it's the grace that I'm giving you. It's the grace that from me that you need. And he had to take his shoes off. He had to realize that when he came in God's presence, he was on holy ground. Now, this is the first mention in the Bible of the word holy. And any time you find the first mention of something in the Bible, you have to take a good look at it. So it starts off with the fact that God is holy. And so drawing near to God is now, we know, we think not much of it nowadays, but drawing near to God today, we can only do on the basis of the work of Christ. God has accepted the work of the Lord Jesus for us, and we are able to draw near only through him. And so Moses, he finds out that God is holy. And so this revelation of God to Moses is both mercy, it both speaks of mercy, but it also speaks to us of God's holiness. And those two lines are fully maintained all through Scripture. God is holy, but never at the expense of his mercy. God is merciful, but never at the expense of his holiness. And then, you know, there's many men in the Scriptures, such as Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Peter, the three apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Apostle Paul, John in the book of Revelation. They all came at a point in their lives in awe of God, where they bowed the knee before him and they acknowledged his greatness, his goodness, his awesomeness, and they acknowledged their own littleness. You know, if you've never had that moment in your life, if you're a sinner and you've never been saved, you need to have that moment too, where you recognize, I am a sinner, but God is holy. He has to judge me, but you can accept the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for you. But even as a believer, we need to have those moments in our lives. Are we still in awe of God? What we think of God says more about us than anything else. God is holy, and he is merciful. And then God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And we'll come back to that in a bit. And then God says, I've surely seen the oppression of my people in verse 7. And I've heard their cry. And so God, he wants to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And he wants to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. See, there's two purposes that God has in mind in delivering his people. It's to give them blessing, freedom, and a blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey. And the other reason is that they might worship, that they might sacrifice to God. And so that's also the purpose why God has saved us, to give us freedom, spiritual freedom, and salvation, but also that we might serve and honor God. And then Moses says he has an objection, his first objection. In chapter 3 and 4, you find five objections of Moses. There's two in this chapter. The next chapter, there's another three. And then there's a few further on in the book as well. But we'll leave that for Dwight next week. So, but the first one here is in verse 11. And Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He objects. His excuse is inability. You know, it's funny, eh? A lot of us, if we are being asked to do something, or the Bible tells us to do something, first thing going out of our mouths, in our hearts is, oh, I can't do that. No, we can't. That's right. We cannot do one little thing. No matter how gifted you think you may be, there is not one thing that you can do for God. Not one. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Doesn't matter. But God can. And that's exactly what God is saying. God is saying, I will be with you, verse 12. And so the answer of God to Moses' question, who am I, is God says in verse 14, I am who I am. It's not about your identity in being able to serve God. It's about God's identity. God is in it. And that's God's answer. He reveals himself to Moses as I am who I am. And so that's what we need as well. And God says, I will be with you. Now Moses, as time went on in the book of Exodus, you see a real spiritual progress in Moses' life. Moses' faith starts to grow after this. By a little bit at first, when he starts seeing the hand of God, and that rod that Moses had in those 40 years became the rod of God. And God started using Moses. You know what God wants to use in your life? Whatever is in your hands. He wants to use you. He is going to equip you. And he wants not only to do a work through you, he wants to do a work in you. We sometimes forget that. We can get so busy, even in the service of the Lord, that we forget that God is doing a work in us as well. That's why those quiet moments of fellowship with him are so necessary. They're vital. Because if we do not enjoy the Lord's presence in quiet moments, reading his word and praying, then our service, our ministry becomes superficial. And it has little meaning for God. We need depth, not just width of God's service. Not make your service wider and broader and bigger and better and successful. No, we need spiritual depth. And that spiritual depth is only learned in the presence of God. So do you take time every day to spend time with the Lord? Oh, you say, well, I'm busy. I just don't have time to read the Bible. I got somebody calling me and I got to go to work. Well, just get up a little earlier. Or if you like reading in the evening, well, maybe that's what you should do then. Take some time. Take time to spend with the Lord. And take time to talk to Him, to pray. And take time to listen to the voice of His Word. And so, we find then two names in this chapter that God reveals Himself with to Moses. The first one is, I am who I am. Maybe you can put up the last slide. And so the first one is, I am who I am. Now that is that name is related to the name Lord. If you have a King James or New King James, it's whenever you read L-O-R-D, capitalized, Lord, it's the name Yahweh. It's actually, we don't know how to pronounce it, because it is only that name in Hebrew only has consonants. So there's no vowels. So we wouldn't know how to pronounce it. So I asked Rachel if she could find a picture with the Hebrew names. That doesn't mean anything to us, of course, but in English you would write the words YHWH, something like that. And so vowels have been put in there to make that, to be able to pronounce that. But it is the name Yahweh is, or Jehovah as some say, is related to this name, I am who I am. It is, in the French, they say l'éternel, the eternal one. That's how it's always translated in the French. And so he is the eternal, ever-existing God, the God who is constant, the God who doesn't change, the God who is before all things, above all things, who had no beginning, who has no end. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus said in John 8, at the end of the chapter, before Abraham was, I am. He is saying that He is that God here. And we saw that in that the angel appeared to him. And so the Lord Jesus, He is God the Son. He is that same God. He is the eternal I am. It could also be translated, I will be who I will be. I was who I was. He is eternal. You know what? That's a tremendous comfort to us. No matter what happens in this world, a lot of us, many of us are concerned with what's been happening in Ottawa there. It is concerning for our country. But God is in control. There's not a thing that happens apart from His permission. And we can trust God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what happens, He is the same. He is fully reliable. He is the one who is from all eternity. But then there is another name, and that is not always emphasized so much. Notice in verse 15, it says there, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So there's another name here, and that name is the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, in verse 6, this is how God introduces Himself to Moses. And it's just a little different. Notice there He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Okay? Let me see now. In other places, it would say, let me see now, if I thought it was in here too. But in some places it says, like here it says, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In other places it says, the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the same God. And yet, of all these three men, but He is also the God of each of these men's experiences. And God has chosen to make that one of His names. Isn't it amazing? When you think about the book of Genesis, The book of Genesis starts off with this powerful God, this God who has made all things, Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God who has made all things. He is above all. But then from chapter 12 on, we find there the small details of one family. And the rest of the book from chapter 12 to chapter 50 is all about these details in these men's life, mainly Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so God, you know, when you think about God, he's so far above all. He's so magnificent. Would he be interested in a little guy and a little girl like me? Yes, he is. And he calls himself, I'm the God of Abram. I'm the God of that man's experiences. I was in his experience, and he experienced me as a personal God. Isaac, yes, yeah, I'm the God of Isaac. That's my name. That's what God is saying. Jacob, oh, that Jacob, even Jacob, not much good in him. Yes, the God of Jacob. And so each of these men experienced God differently. They were marked by faith. Abram was marked by faith before circumstances gave any evidence. Isaac was marked by faith in the circumstances. And Jacob, who blessed the sons of Joseph, and he said, the God who shepherded me all my life, bless these two lads. He looked back on his life, and his faith was marked after the circumstances gave evidence. And then Joseph, that born leader, he saw God's hand in the whole picture of his circumstances. And so God was their God, the God of their experiences. And he wants to be called by that name. Now, what can we call God? We can, in the New Testament, we can call God our Father. Our Father. He is our Father, someone that is really near to us. Abba. Little children in Israel call their father Abba. I've heard it myself. They call him Father. Do you experience the nearness of God? That awesome, great creator of all things, who is above all things, the I am who I am. The great I am, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of gods, the God who is beyond time, the God of the universe. Everything is subject to him. That same God, he's interested in you and me. And so that is another name, two names we find in this chapter. And that is a tremendous comfort to Moses. It should be. And he learns that as the chapters go on. You know what another thing is that I got out of this chapter is? It says there in verse 15 at the end, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. To me, that's another proof that there is a future for Israel. Because if God was completely done with Israel, he would not have given himself this name for all generations and forever. God isn't done with Israel. Has God cast away his people that he foreknew? Not so. There's a future for Israel, and God is faithful. But you know what? God doesn't look on these people because he finds something good in them. No, as I said earlier in Ezekiel 20, they were serving idols. Why does he look on these people? Because he's merciful and he remembers the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was an unconditional covenant. God looked upon them and he had mercy upon them. And he looked upon them because of that covenant that he had made. And I just want to say this. Maybe there's someone here, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God is not going to accept you because you're such a nice person, or you have scored a few brownie points for God. No. God wants to look upon you because he is merciful. He wants to accept you, and he can only accept you on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus. If you come to him and repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, and rely upon him and say, God, you are the God of eternity, the I am who I am. I cast myself upon you, on your mercy. Then God will save you. He will take you as his child, and you will be his forever. You know what? Then we find that God, he sends out Moses. You know, Moses had a second objection in verse 13. What shall I say to them? You know, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses was afraid that he didn't know what to say. You know, that's often too, that one of the objections, well, I don't know what to say. Lord, you want me to witness to other people? Well, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, it's God speaking through you. If you're doing it in the flesh, you won't know what to say. You got to rely upon the Lord, and you got to rely upon him. He wants to use you. He'll give you words. We read it in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus says, if you're brought before kings for my name's sake, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. And that doesn't mean you don't get prepared. You don't prepare yourself as best as you can. It doesn't mean you don't study the Bible and spend time with him. But you can trust him. And so when we are involved in ministry, and Moses had to learn that here too, he had to rely upon God in everything. And then he says, God basically tells him that it's going to be a hard time to get these people out, but I will be with you. And I will do miracles and wonders, and you shall go out, and you shall serve me in this mountain. And so Moses, his ministry starts off with a fresh revelation of the God of all gods. You know, if we want to start out with ministry, it's not how much education you have. You read that in the Gospels too, about the Lord Jesus. He was filled with the Spirit. And that doesn't mean you don't get education. But the big question is not how much education you have, but how much have you been in the school of God? Have you spent time in the school of God? Learning in his quiet presence, spending time with him and putting yourself available for him. You know, Moses, he's doing a terrible job in advertising himself. He's doing a terrible job. Would you hire a person like that if he came with that kind of a resume and said that about himself? All the stuff that he said about himself. I'm not able to. I don't know what to say. And I'm not really interested. That's what he says in the next chapter. You send somebody else. No, God wants to use you and me. He wants to use people that know they're nothing in themselves. As the Lord Jesus said himself, without me, you can do nothing. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Are you putting yourself available for God? For him? Are we staying focused on the ministry that God has for us? God has a job for us to do. That's why he left us here. We're not here to make a big mark in the world for the world. We're here to fulfill the Great Commission, to glorify God, to be a blessing to other people, to be marked by good works, honoring him and being a blessing to other people. That's why we're here. You know what? If Moses had stayed in Egypt, he could have made it. For what world? He would have been a mummy in a pyramid. What's the point? You know what? Moses ended up being one of the most famous people in world history, if that's what you're looking for. But Moses, he believed in the living God. The living God. And so, that's why we're here, to honor him, to glorify him, and not to make a big mark in this world and to get ahead and so on. And so, then he ends up and he says that Moses is to tell the Egyptians, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And so that's the purpose. The purposes of God in the redemption, in the Exodus, is that he might be glorified and that man might be blessed. And may we be a blessing to other people, and may we glorify God in our lives. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for who he is, what he has done. We thank you, Father, for the price that he has paid for us, that he loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, we know that we in ourselves can do nothing. There is not one thing that we can do to honor you in our own strength. All our ability is only your ability. And Father, we pray that you may help us to be fully aware of that on a day-to-day basis. Father, we pray for this, that we may go in the strength of the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We pray for us as an assembly. Pray that you may help us to stay united and be in harmony with one another, that we may love one another, and that we may follow the Lord Jesus, and that we may honor him. Father, we pray for this. Pray for anyone here who does not have that assurance of faith, who is not saved. Father, we pray that you may work in their lives, in their hearts, that they may come to the Lord Jesus and accept him. We ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.